remember.
Okay, so we're in Perek Yud Daled. Still, it's a very long Perek. We will hopefully reach the end today. But we are. We are in Pasuk Lamed Gimel 33. So just to catch ourselves up, there's this big battle going on with the Plishtim. There's been a bit of a miraculous victory. First Yonasan's heroics, and then just in general, the Plishtim turn on themselves. They're fighting. They're killing each other. And not only that, but then Shaul decides, you know, we gotta finish them off. He sees the people aren't so inspired to keep chasing them down, so he makes a cherem or a shvua. He takes some kind of vow that whoever eats, the way he says he has lechem, whoever will eat lechem will die. Let's just see exactly how he said it. You're right. He said, right, he didn't say what will happen. He said, right. Cursed will be the man who eats bread until evening. So we mentioned it may be bread only, or like a more of a significant meal, or it may include anything. Don't eat of anything. So Yonasan wasn't there. And Yonasan goes, and after they pass through this field or this forest, and there's some kind of honey there. And Yonasan goes, and he tastes from the honey, and rather than getting cursed, his eyes open up. It's like it cures him of a vision problem. And the people say, "Oh, how could you do that? Your father made a curse against anyone who eats." And he said, "No, it's the opposite. Look what's happened to me. Things are improved." And then it moved on to another episode. It said that they continued just killing Plishtim, and then they collected shalal, the bounty, the booty, and they took animals, and it says vayishchatu arza vayochal ha'am al adam. They shechted them to the ground, and they ate on the blood. So that's what we talked about at the end of last week, different understandings of that. Either that the problem was in their shlita, it wasn't being done properly, or they were eating while the animals were still alive, or different possibilities there. And Shaul's response is in Pasuk Lamed Gimel. I think we read it, but we'll read it again. So Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Vayagidu l'Shaul leimar, and they told Shaul, saying, behold, the nation is sinning against Hashem to eat over blood. Just gonna get another Navi here going.
It actually does have four corners, and there's all questions. He did this on it, but today it's very much the exception rather than the rule to have a proper four corner garment. Today we have special garments. What's the difference between
a ray of light? We're in chapter 14. Okay, actually, the problem is. Okay. You can use this, but it may keep locking on you, and then I'm going to have to give you the code to unlock it. So, so you may have to just keep your finger moving so it doesn't lock. Okay. So we're in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, verse 33. Vayagidu l'Shaul leimar, and it was told to Shaul, saying, Hine ha'am chotim l'Hashem, behold, the nation is sinning against God, l'achol al hadam, to eat over the blood. There's different understandings. Vayomer, and he said, Begadtem, and he said, you've rebelled. Golu elai hayom even gidolah. Roll for me today a great stone. So, just to what he was asking for, so if we understand that the problem was with the shechita, that they were doing it near the ground and there wasn't a place for the blood to go, so then we can understand he was asking for a stone over which to shecht them higher up, and that would be a better shechita. If the problem was that they were eating Like Rashi said, they were eating from the carbon before they sprinkled the blood. So then Rashi will learn he was asking for a stone to make an altar on which to sprinkle the blood so that they can now eat from the carbonos. Vayomer Shaul, and Shaul said, Putzuvam, spread out amongst the nation, Vamartem Lahem, and say to them, Hagishu Elai Ish Shoro, the East Siehu, everybody should bring forth their oxen and their sheep, Ushchatem Bazen, and shech them over here, Vaachatem, and then you can eat. Losechatu Lashem Lechol El Hadam, and you should no longer sin in whatever way they've been singing to eat over the blood. And all the people brought their oxen in their hands that evening, and they shechted there. So Shaul wants to be able to oversee, right? Give hashkacha over the shechita that's going on to make sure that it's being done properly. So that's what he does. Now, Chazal have an interesting interpretation of the word ushchattem bazeh, and you should shecht bazeh with this. And Chazal say that he showed them a shechita knife, and he showed them what is the proper kind of knife to use for a shechita. And not only that, but there's another medrash that adds that the gematria is a bazeh is 14. And the proper size of a shechita knife is 14 etzbaos, 14 fingers thick. So something like that maybe. And that's what he was showing them. It's kind of interesting to me because. What? Right, so well, right. Not only that, but meaning if they were doing shechita improperly with the wrong knife, so then it makes sense that he was showing them the shechita knife. But none of our five interpretations of what they were doing wrong were that they were shechting with the wrong kind of knife. Even the interpretation that said they were shechting wrong, it had to do with that they were shechting near the ground, and it didn't have a place for the blood to run. And so this lechora, this it seems this approach is really introducing a sixth interpretation of what they were doing wrong, that they were shechting with the wrong kind of knife. Now it says at the end of the pasuk, "Vayagishu cholam ishoro viado halayla." They brought it at night, vayishchatu sham, and they shechted there. Now, if you go back to the previous pasuk, Lamed Gimel, so he says, "Golu elai hayom even gedola." Bring me an even today, during the day. So either there was a time lapse between these two things, and at first it was daytime, and now it's nighttime. But the Gemara really asks this question. This apparent stira, this apparent contradiction, and Rashi brings it in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, and he says that there were two. The Gemara actually, it's a machlokas in the Gemara, but there were two kinds of two different things going on during the day and during the night. But according to both opinions in the Gemara, one opinion is that one of them they were dealing with Chulin, with non-carbonos, and one of them they were dealing with Kachim, with carbonos.
As usual, there are different explanations given, I think, by the Mepharshim as to why, but Arpanel says, he acknowledges the points we've made.
And actually, it's not clear to me which one would be which, or if even it has to be one or the other. I think generally carbonos were brought during the day. I don't know if it was forbidden to bring carbonos at night. It seems not that way from the other interpretation. The other interpretation is that they were both carbonos, and there were different types of bamas going on here, that some of them had to be brought on a bama gedola, on a large bama, that's... that certain types of kachim, certain types of carbonos, and certain types that could be brought on a bama katana. And actually, the way Rashi concludes, Rashi says, "Lamad al olas yachid shekshera li shachet balayla." He says, you learn from here that the ola of a yachid, of an individual, could be shechted at night. So it seems normally that karbanos would not be shechted at night. So the first pshat would be, okay, during the daytime they were bringing the karbanos, and during the nighttime it was just chulin, it was just regular meat. And the second interpretation of the Gemara was, no, they're both karbanos. The first one was kachin that had to be brought on a bama gedola, on a large mizbeach. And that, I think, is more like karbanos tzibor, maybe. I'm not sure. I'm not holding so well in Hilchos kachin. But the second at nighttime would be a specific allowance for one type of karban, an olas yachin, the karban ola of an individual, that could be brought at night. That's what Rashi brings down. Pasuk lamed hey vayiven Shaul mizbeach laHashem, and Shaul built a mizbeach for Hashem. Oso heichel livnos mizbeach laHashem. At that time, he began to build a mizbeach for Hashem. So either it's just saying this was the first one that he built, or it's saying that he was the one that started this one and others finished it. But either way, Shaul built a mizbeach. There was a mizbeach built at this time. Pasuk lamed vav vayomer Shaul, and Shaul said, "Nerda acharei plishtim laila, let's go down and chase after the plishtim at night. Vinavoza vahem ad ar haboker, and we should loot them until the light of morning. Vilo nasher bahem ish, we shouldn't allow one single man to remain." Vayomru, and the people responded, "Klatov beinecha asay, whatever is good in your eyes will do." So, what?
Why do up there multiple?
Did he build one or multiple? Yeah, not so clear. If the original stone that he was asking for was also an altar, and now he's building another altar, so that would be another one. Which part seems plural? Oh, no, that's just the verb form. But just mizbeach. It's one mizbeach. Okay, so they say, okay, we'll go after them. Vayomer haKohen, but the Kohen who was there said, Nikriva halom el ha'elokim. Let's take this to God. Let's take this question to Hashem, and He'll tell us if we should continue to wage war against the Plishtim. Meaning, let's consult with the Urim Betumim, with the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. Seemingly, this was the Kohen Gadol talking. We had him earlier. We had him in Pasuk Yates. Not in Pasuk Yates. Maybe in this chapter. That's what they say. Yeah, Achia. Yeah, in Yud Ches. So Achia was the Kohen Gadol, and so he says, let's consult with Urim Betumim. Vayishal Shaul ve'elokim. So Shaul asked Hashem, "Ha'ered acharei plishtim? Should I continue to chase down after the plishtim? Hasitnei biyad Yisrael? Will you give them over to the hand of Israel if we chase after them?" Lo anahu bayomahu, and he wasn't answered. No answer from the Urim Betumim. Vayomer Shaul, and Shaul said, "Goshu halom kol pinos ha'am. Ude'u re'u bama ha'isa achatas hazos hayom. Bring forth today all of the officers and let's see what kind of sin occurred today." Meaning, if the Urim Betumim didn't answer, if Hashem didn't answer, it must be that someone has a chait in their hands, that someone has an avera, and he didn't assume that it was himself, seemingly. Or maybe even at this point, it could be him. He's just saying, let's try to work this out. The word pina, which means like can mean like a corner or a place. So each of the shvatim was segregated into its own shevet, and I guess in the positions in the army. And he was saying, bring the all these pinos, all these sections should come forth, and we should work this out. Right? Rashi says it was Sareham, it was the officers. Mitzvah Stav, it's saying that it's all of them. All the shvatim. He called them forth, and they're referred to as pinos because they each had their own position. Ki chai Hashem Hamoshias Yisrael. Pasuk Amates, Shaul swears. He says, "Long live Hashem, who the Savior of Israel." That's a way of swearing. Ki im yeshno biyonasan bini. Because if this sin is upon Yonasan, my son, ki mos yamus, then he'll surely die. Ve'eno nehu mikol ha'am, and nobody from the nation answer him. So, for some reason, he's already suspicious of his son Yonasan, and therefore he singles out Yonasan. If it's Yonasan's fault, then mos yamus. Now, why did he? Yeah, so that's what they're going to talk about. So why did he suspect Yonasan? I don't know if he knew that. He didn't know that he ate from the honey. So why did he suspect Yonasan? So the Malbim says that because, right, Yonasan was this person who this miracle just occurred through. He was the savior in this situation. Hashem helped him kill 20 men, just 2 on 20. So why would he think that Yonasan was the one that had caused this? The Malbim says that as much as based on the level that of Hashkacha that Hashem gave him in the positive way, that also raises the expectation on him, and a smaller sin, right? This is a person who's very chashuv. He's close to Hashem. So a smaller avera would have a greater impact, and be considered a greater avera based on his closeness to Hashem, right? Like the idea that Hashem is medaktik with tzadikim kechut asayra. He's careful with righteous, like a strand of hair, meaning they have a very thin line to cross, and they have great expectations because they represent, you know, Hashem. They are the leaders, and so a smaller sin for a greater person is, you know, in our society, it's the opposite, you know?
Don't they get credit for being like...
The greater the person, the more chances we give them, right? But the truth is...
Don't they get credit, though, for, like, being so righteous?
But it's a higher expectation. We have a greater expectation from them. So that's why he thought... His first thought went to Yonasan as being the... That Yonasan maybe did something wrong, and now... And now, because of that, the Urim Batumim is not, Hashem is not answering him. Now, it's pretty harsh that Mos Yamus, right? He should die. So what's the Makar for this? What's the source for this? So the Mab, yeah. What? Is that a question?
Yes.
Are you asking, is it, what's the question?
Karsha, not a Karsha.
Right, so... So it is very similar to Yivarid B'malchus. I don't know if it... Let's see what the Ramban says, and then we can try to define exactly... What it is. It's I don't know, it's somewhere between a curse and a oath and the Marid B'Malchus. So the Malbim actually brings this Ramban. The Ramban is at the end of Parshas B'Chukos. We've actually learned this Ramban once before in this year, in a different context of the story of the Pilegish Begiva. So the Pasuk says, at the end of B'Chukos, it says, Kocherim asher yacharam min ha'adam lo yipadeh, mos yumas. Chayrem is sometimes it means an excommunication, or it can mean like a neder. So it says any chayrem that a person takes, he cannot be redeemed. Most you must, he surely must die. So, so what's this pasuk talking about? So Rashi learns that this pasuk is saying that a person who is being brought out to be killed, he's chayiv misa, and they're bringing him out to be killed. And he says, and somebody says, ercho alai, that person's value, the person who's being brought out to be killed, I will donate the value of his life to the Beis HaMikdash. The idea of erichin is a way to promise a donation to the Beis HaMikdash based on the value of a person and based on their gender and their age. It's specific based on gender and age. There's age categories in the Torah. So if he says ercho alai, so lo amar kum, it doesn't work. Why? Because most you must, because this person is going to die. Hare holy chomos lefikach lo yipade ein odamim v'lo erich. So Rashi learns this pasuk is talking about kol cheirem asher yachra min ha'adam. If a person takes a cheirem, meaning he sees someone dying and he takes an oath of erichin to make a donation to the Beis HaMikdash, so then, since lo yipadeh most you must, since this person is being brought out to die, he can't be redeemed. He's going to die. He has no value, and therefore that erichin has no effect. There's no obligation to give anything to the Beis HaMikdash because there was no value to the person whose value you promised the Beis HaMikdash. That's how Rashi learns. The Ramban has a totally different approach to this pasuk. The Ramban says, he says, I found in Agada Yilamdenu. It's a certain medrash. Tanya Rabbi Akiva Omer. Rabbi Akiva says, Hachirim hu ashvua, the ashvua hu hachirim. Chirim is another word for shvua, for taking an oath. Anche yavesh avru al hachirim v'nischai v'misa. This is what I was referring to in the story of the Pilegesh Begiva, that basically there was a specific town in Binyamin that did a big aveira, and everyone gathered basically to, everyone was called together to fight them, and the people of Binyamin didn't fight them. So because of that, they were chayav misa, and they were now eligible to be killed for not joining the rest of the Jewish people in their call to wipe out, to punish this event. So over there was no king, but the nation, a decision made by the nation as a whole, has the status of a decision made by the king. So there, they were chayav misa. Where did they get it from? What's the source that those people were chayav misa for disobeying the intention, the decision of the king or the nation in that case? L'kach ani omer, says the Ramban, ki min akosav hazeh yatza lehem adin hazeh. They learned it from here. Shekol melech b'Yisrael, o Sanhedrin gedola. If a melech or a Sanhedrin b'maymad kol Yisrael, in front of all of Israel, here it wasn't all of Israel, but a large group, I guess is good enough. Sheyesh lehem reshus b'mishpatim. They can make decisions about laws. Im yacharimu al ir lilachim leah. If they declare a cherem against a certain city, to destroy it, take an oath that we are going to fight this city, or just anything in general, they make the people take an oath. Ha'over alav chayav misa, one who transgresses that is chayav misa. V'chiyuvan shel anshei Yavesh Gilad, that was what obligated the men of Yavesh Gilad. Vishal Yonasan, and also that was what was Mechayev Yonasan, the son of Shaul, Sha'amar Lo, Aviv, Ko Yasel Kim Vecho Yosef. There's actually another couple of psukim. Most Tamus Yonasan, surely Yonasan must die. Umehechon is Chayvuel of Misa, Ningadin, Chutmina Makomazeh. Where, says the Ramban, where could the Chia Misa come from except for from this pasuk? So it's learned from this pasuk. The way the Ramban learns the pasuk, according to this, is Kolcheirim Asher Yacharam Min HaAdam Lo Yipade. Any cheirim, any oath that's taken. I'm not sure how we would learn Min HaAdam here, because it means from the king or from the nation. Lo Yipade, that person can't be redeemed. Most Yumas, he surely will die for transgressing the cheirem that's created by the king.
So this interpretation, at least as we started it, the words of Kol Vidro are redundant. It talks about Paramei and Shule.
Yeah, no, certainly there's a slightly different connotation to each one, but, right. I don't know what the difference is, according to this. There's lots of types of cheirem. There's cheirem where a person could... There it's talking more, right, about a person who... right, I mean, you have cheirem gavoa, where you take an oath to give something to the Beis HaMikdash, cheirem kohanim, where you take an oath to give something to God. Different types of oath. Yeah, I don't know the exact difference between cheirem. sometimes some of these terms... Right, this is a Torah term. Yeah, I'm not sure. Okay, so that would be where the Chia Misa came from. So it's sort of like a Mori B'Malchus. It's rooted in a pasuk in the Torah, according to the Ramban. But it's specific to like a major declaration from the king, like where he makes everyone take an oath, or he puts an oath on behalf of everyone. So that's what was going on here. Okay, so how is he going to figure out if Yonasan was the one, or in general, who was the one who sinned here? So, that's a good question. We're going to see soon they are going to answer him. They're going to stand up and defend Yonasan. So perhaps it's just saying that at this point they had it.
No, I think you said whoever sinned, and people knew Yonasan ate honey but didn't say anything at that point. So they're saying, let's show thing that something's going on, but then people
right.
What it is.
Right, that's
they
right.
They built up the suspension.
Right, they're not giving him over. They're not... Right, they're not recording him. So Shaul is going to figure it out on his own. How is he going to figure it out? So it says, "Vayomer el kol Yisrael, pasuk mem," and he said to all of Israel, "Atem tiyu le'ever echad, you should be on one side. Bani v'yongasan bini niya le'ever echad, and me and Yonasan, my son, we will be on one side." So he basically was assuming that it was either him or Yonasan that was at fault, the two leaders. It's most likely from them. And he was going to do a lottery now. Which side was it? Is it the side that all of Israel is on? Or is it the side that Shaul and Yonasan are on that's at fault? So, Vayomer ha'amel Shaul atov bein echlasei. So the nation said to Shaul, what's good in your eyes will do. Vayomer Shaul el Hashem Elokei Yisrael, and Shaul said to Hashem, Hava Samim. He said, Tamim from the word like pure and true. Let this bring this in a pure way. Meaning, let this goral, let this lottery that I'm going to take, let it be true. With Hashgachas Hashem, with Hashem's oversight. Vayilochid Yonasan v'Shaul, and the lottery fell on the side of Yonasan and Shaul. V'ha'am yatzo and the nation went out, meaning the nation was excluded. It wasn't the people that were at fault. It was now determined that it was either Yonasan or Shaul. How did he do it? I'm going to assume that it's with papers. That's most times we see a Goral. Like they draw, they write on a paper and put it into a box and then draw. But it doesn't say how he did it. Right, the Radak uses the word Shayukol Yisrael beklaf echad, Yonasan Bashal beklaf acher. That it was a klaf, which is a parchment. So then he said, Membez, Vayomer Shaul, Hapiu beiniu ven Yonasan bini. Let it fall now between me and Yonasan. And he did another lottery. Will it be him or Yonasan? Vayilached Yonasan. And Yonasan was, it fell on Yonasan. Vayomer Shaul, so now we know it, the lottery has identified Yonasan as being at fault. It's kind of an interesting lottery because there weren't, meaning it's just 250% chances, right? So there's not like, we're going to see, they're going to assume that it was done v'hashkacha. I don't know how they could know for sure. You know, he davened, you know, it should be v'hashkacha, it should be with Hashem. But really, it's like, you know, us and you, right? So it's a 50% chance that it falls on us. And then me and you, it's a 50% chance it falls on me. So it's not...
They do it once.
Right. So it's interesting that he was relying on this lottery without a clear sign that it was from Hashem. Especially, so I think somebody mentions that it was... because he was in the presence of the Aron, that he was confident that it would be with the Hashkacha. On the other hand, he just tried the Urim Batumim and didn't get answered. So to assume that he would be answered here, I'm not sure. So we'll come back to this idea a little bit soon. So, Vayomer Shaul el Yonasan, Pasuk Mem Gimel, and Shaul said to Yonasan, Hagido li me'asisa, tell me, what did you do? What was your avera? Vayaged lo Yonasan, and Yonasan told him Vayomer, and he said, Ta'om ta'amti biktei hamata asher biyadi me'at divash. I have tasted with the edge of my stick a little bit of honey. That's from last week. After this curse, this promise that nobody could eat from anything, that nobody could taste, or I should say, that nobody should eat bread, or nobody should eat a meal. He went and took some honey. So, in Niyamus, he says, okay, I tasted honey, I'm going to have to die for it. If the chayrim, you know, again, he's acknowledging that that's the halacha, I guess, if there's a chayrim on me, and if it's considered that I disobeyed the king, says Yonasan, I'm ready to die. Vayomer Shaul, and Shaul says, Ko yase Elokim b'chol Yosef, so should Hashem do, and he should continue. It's another language of swearing, Kimos Tamus Yonasan, that Yonasan will have to die. Sentences him to death. That was the pasuk that the Ramban quoted. So here, now the nation is ready to get involved.
Did the Shemayim want to have to actually execute him with the sword?
I think it was to be executed. I think.
Since he didn't know about him, like repeating, so attempting to repeat the mistake of Yiftach.
What do you mean? Oh, Shaul didn't know who would. I guess it's a similar thing where it was the person's child again who fell to the oath. Yeah. Now the truth is on that pasuk of Hinini Amos, there is another way to learn. So the way that I said it was, you know, say, okay, I'm not gonna complain. I'm gonna die. The Mari Karo learns that he was questioning. I'm gonna die for this? I just tasted from it. Right? He said, Ta'om ta'amti. Either he was saying I didn't know, I was shogeg, or he was saying I just tasted from it. I'm gonna die for that. I didn't break the curse. That wasn't what it was about. And Charles says, no, that it was what it was about, and most Tomos Yonasan, Yonasan's going to have to die.
That's why when he got to this part, that's why I said it was a zip up, because he seemed like he could have gotten out of it too. And
right.
Like, oh, could have gotten out of that this point.
Right. Right.
Still saying, go ahead.
Right. Yeah. It's true. The Mefarshim do mention that Shaul had many opportunities to many. We're going to see all the excuses that we can give, and which ultimately will redeem Yonasan. And it's just interesting that Shaul didn't act on these on his own to relieve himself of the oath. So, Vayomer Ha'am El Shaul, and the nation said to Shaul, Hayonasan Yamos Asher Asa Hayeshua Gadola Hazos B'Yisrael. Should Yonasan die, the one who did this great salvation in Israel? Chai Hashem im Yipo Misaras Rosho Arta. Again, another oath or curse. You know, by Hashem's life, if one hair should fall from his head to the ground, that you should harm even one hair on his head. Ki im Elokim Asa Yom Hazeh. Because he has acted with Hashem this day, he had this miraculous event with where Hashem was clearly with them. Vayiftu ha'am es Yonasan v'lo meis, and the nation redeemed Yonasan, and he did not die. So they saved him. What did they say? So in this pasuk we see that. Right, they say he was, he demonstrated tremendous bitachon in Hashem, and he went and fought the Plishtim, and he was close with Hashem, and surely he wouldn't have sinned, right, on his own. So it must have been shogeg, it must have been just an accident, and he shouldn't be held responsible for it. Or as we mentioned, another possibility is that they were saying that he only tasted from it, and this is really a medrash. The medrash, the Radak brings it down. Medrash says, number of opinions. Vayiftu ames Yonasan, they redeemed him. One says, Nasnu mishkalo zahavu padu. They gave his value in gold and redeemed him. And that would be very hard to understand, especially in light of that pasuk, which we just read, which means, says, like, you can't redeem someone who's, I think there's another pasuk somewhere else. So I'm not sure, you know, how to understand that approach. Rabbi Yochanan Greish Lakish, have a machlokis. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, v'chi lechem alchal, did he eat bread? V'lo dvash alchal. So he said, so according to Rabbi Yochanan, the excuse, the way that they got him out of it was that the curse was only if you eat bread. And they said he ate honey. So he didn't transgress what Shaul had said. Reish Lakish Amar, v'cho'ilo mitamas tam, didn't he only taste? Lo kain amar babo mishum Rav Zera, didn't Rabbi Abo say, mitamas ein bo mishum achila v'lo mishum shtia? If a person just tastes, it's not considered eating, it's not considered drinking. And it doesn't break a fast. And it doesn't require a bracha. So that was how he excused Yonasan, that he just tasted. Right, so what's the halacha about this? This Medrash is saying if you just taste, so it's not considered eating or drinking, it's not breaking a fast, it's not, you don't need to make a bracha. So Shulchan Aruch paskins, if a person tastes, he doesn't need to make a bracha, up to a revius. That's for a drink, not sure what the shear is for eating. Now, yeah, it could be kazayis. Then he says, though, that's all yesh omrim. There are those who say that that's only if you don't swallow. But if you swallow, then it requires a bracha. That which we're saying that just tasting is doesn't require a bracha is when you spit it out. Right? That's how you taste wine, right? just figure it out. Now the Rama actually paskins safek brachos v'hakel. That if we don't know whether to make a bracha, we don't. So he seems to be agreeing, if you're just tasting a tiny bit, then you would not make a bracha. So I'm not sure. I have to look in the Mishnah Berurah to see how if that's how we are actually knowing. I'm not sure. But the Mugging Avram there says, so he brings down a Rokeach. The Rokeach says, the Rokeach quotes our Medrash. And the Medrash says that that the Rokeach points out that in the case of Yonasan, he wasn't just tasting it to spit it out. He seemed to be tasting it really to see how it tastes. So the Magen Avraham says an interesting idea to distinguish between that case and a normal case. And he says that if a person really would want to eat more but holds themselves back, so that's called tasting and doesn't require a bracha. And in that case, since Yonasan really wanted to eat more, and he held himself back because of the Isser, apparently, because they said, oh, how could you eat? No, it's Usser. So then in that case, that's not considered really, really eating. But if a person is eating really the amount that they want to eat, so then it would require a bracha. That's the suggestion of the Magen Avraham. So in the case where Yonasan ate a little bit, and then he really wanted to eat more, and he held himself back, so in hindsight we say, oh, that's just considered tasting because he really would have eaten more. Obviously, he was just tasting. But if a person is eating the amount that they really plan to eat, so then that's not considered tasting, that's considered eating. That's the idea that Magen Avraham says.
So let's say if you want to eat one or two potato chips, I think you're supposed to
I think so too. Yeah, as far as I know. That's why I don't want to give any practical halacha here because I didn't have a chance to really verify. Fine. And when it comes to a tinus, so also we don't consider tasting to be eating. Now this, the Shulchan Aruch is very clear. Shulchan Aruch says if a person has a fast, he's allowed to taste up to a revius, as long as he spits it out. However, on Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, it's aser. That's the Shulchan Aruch says. And the Ramah says, yesh machmirin b'chol tinus tzibur. On every fast, public fast, we're machmir for this. So it's specifically if a person has a personal fast that they could be lenient to taste. And the reason is because when the person accepted the fast on themselves, the Magen Avraham says, so they meant eating and drinking and not tasting. So that's why tasting would be okay, as opposed to a public fast, which is more all-encompassing of bringing food into the mouth. So, anyways, but over here, so that was one of the redeeming reasons for Yonasan, and indeed he is redeemed. So, and he's not killed. So the Mefarshim say, okay, so if at the end of the day Yonasan was, you know, was innocent, so then indeed why didn't Shaul get answered when he asked the Urim Batumim? Right, that's how this all started. Shaul asks the Urim Batumim, should I go and fight? He's not answered. He says, oh, there must be chait in the camp. There must be somebody did something wrong. He takes these lotteries, and they fall on Yonasan. But in the end, Yonasan's innocent. So this is, first of all, where I question again the validity of the goral that he took. Because in the end, Yonasan was exonerated, right? So I don't know if at the end of the day if the goral was successful. That's number one. But number two is back to the question, why indeed did, if Yonasan wasn't at fault, so why wasn't he answered? Why wasn't Shaul answered by the Urim Bitumen?
That answer means no. Maybe was the Urim Bitumen supposed to say, don't go, he didn't say anything.
So didn't say anything, right.
So didn't say
anything. No. I'm not saying the Urim Bitumen was wrong. The Goral that he took, which fell on Yonasan, well, apparently Yonasan didn't do anything wrong. So I don't know how to understand that Goral if we understand it that it wasn't, done, but it wasn't successful or not. But the question is, why didn't the Urim Bitumim answer Shaul? So the Radak brings from Rav Sadia Gaon that the idea was exactly this, to exonerate Shaul, to exonerate Yonasan. The people had witnessed Yonasan break the oath of his father Shaul. And they were saying, there's favoritism going on here, a little nepotism, that he breaks the oath. And nothing happens to him. They didn't realize that he had a very good excuse, the people who were saying this. So these series of events took place in order that Yonasan could be sort of brought to trial and exonerated so that everybody knows that Yonasan was innocent. There's no nepotism going on here. There's no favoritism. And he never broke the oath in the first place. That's what Rav Sadia Gaon says. The Malbim brings another answer that the reason why Shaul wasn't answered was because of Shaul's own sins. And Hashem wanted it to be clear, and this is going back to him, the events of previous Prakim where he disobeys the command to wait for Shmuel and Gilgal. So Hashem wanted it to be clear that this salvation is not coming through Shaul's merit. It's coming through Yonasan's merit, this salvation. So, and that's why, really Yonasan gets everything going with his stealth attack on the group of Plishtim. And that's why when Shaul turns to the Urim Bitumim and says, should we continue to attack? Hashem's silent. Shaul, this isn't your success here. You're not going to get an answer because this has very little to do with you. That's what the Malbim brings from the Maharia. I don't know who he's quoting, but that's what the Malbim brings. So let's see how many psukim left here. Let's just make a run to the end of the parak. Vayal Shaul me'acharei plishtim, and Shaul went up from after the plishtim, meaning he stopped attacking them at this point, in this war at least. Plishtim halchu l'mekomam, and the plishtim went back to their place. V'Shaul lochad ha'melucha al Yisrael, and Shaul took hold of the kingship over Israel. Vayilachem saviv b'chol oivav, and he battled all around against all his enemies. The Moab, Uvene Amon, Uve Edom, Uve Malche Tsova, Uva Plishtim, Uve Chlasher Yifne Yarshia, all these enemies, he fought against them. Wherever he would turn, he would wreak havoc against them, scare them. Vayas Chayo, and he put together an army, Pasik Memches, Vayaches Amalek, and he struck Amalek, and this is actually just going to happen later. It's just saying that now all his battles. Vayatzos Yisrael miyad shoseyu, and he saved Israel from its trampler. Vayiyu b'nei Shaul, and the children of Shaul were Yonasan, the Yishvi u'Malkishua, and so the Farshim say Yishvi is Mephibosheth, who we're going to meet later. V'shem shtei v'nosav, and the names of his two daughters were Shem Abachira Meirav, V'shem Aktana Michal. The name of the older one was Merav, and the name of the younger one was Michal, who is going to end up as David HaMelech's wife. V'shem Eisha Shaul Achinoam Bas Achimatz, and the wife of Shaul was named Achinoam, the daughter of Achimatz. V'shem Sarzivo Aviner, and the name of his general was Aviner, or Avner. Ben Ner, the son of Ner, Dod Shaul, the uncle of Shaul. Ner was the uncle of Shaul, Aviner was his son, which made him Shaul's first cousin. V'kish Avi Shaul V'ner Avi Avner Ben Aviel. Kish was the father of Shaul, and Ner was the father of Avner, the son of Aviel. It repeats that for some reason. V'atiyah melchama chazaka aplishtim, and the battle was very strong against the plishtim, kol yimei Shaul, all the days of Shaul. V'ra'a Shaul kol ish gibor v'chol ben chayel, and any time Shaul would see a strong person, a fit for the army, v'yasfeu elav, he would gather him in to join his army in his fight against the plishtim and against the other nations.
He would draft him to the army?